welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Boye Gao.
Two, three, four, testing. That's better. Thanks. So you are going to use your own Bible today. I will have a handout later, but not now. Good news is it's going to be mostly in sequential order, so you won't get confused. Because of the misunderstanding or lack of biblical understanding, there is much confusion regarding the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. If we have the wrong expectation, it's more likely it's going to bring frustration and despair. So it's very important for us to get this doctrine right. So today we're going to examine some biblical data. Hopefully we can draw some biblical conclusions from them. And let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to study your word. Blessed Holy Spirit, teach us and help us to understand your ministry of filling during this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the topic of this morning's lesson is spirit filling, and we are specifically focusing on the narratives of spirit filling as recorded in the New Testament. The narratives in the New Testament, including the four Gospels and the book of Acts, interestingly enough, the phrase is filled with the Holy Spirit and the full of the Holy Spirit only appear in Luke's writing. That's the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And the book of Acts should be properly called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And you will understand why in a moment. And there are two Greek verbs that translate fill in English and one adjective that translates full. And Luke seemed to use them in distinguishable ways. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 1. That's the first one we are going to look at is the verb pimplemi in Greek, translate full, to fill. Luke chapter 1. This is group 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great and in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So the circumstance is Zacharias and Elizabeth were advanced in years and had no child, and Gabriel announced the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias. And John the Baptist is said to, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And the result is John the Baptist was commissioned to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And his role is stated in verses 16 to 17. And then verses 18 to 25, Zacharias didn't believe Gabriel's message and was unable to speak because of his unbelief. And he went back home when the days of his priestly service were ended and Elizabeth became pregnant. And starting from verse 26 till 38, Gabriel was sent from God to bring a message to Mary. The virgin conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit was foretold, and Elizabeth's pregnancy was brought up. Starting from verse 39, this is Luke chapter 1. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And circumstances, Mary visited Elizabeth after Gabriel announced the conception of Jesus to her, and then baby John the Baptist leaped in her mother's womb for joy when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. And the person who was filled with the Holy Spirit was Elizabeth, John's mother. And the result is Elizabeth blessed Mary, the mother of the Lord, and the fruit of her womb. And then verses 46 to 55, that's Mary's Magnificat. And verse 56, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So John the Baptist was about to be born. Elizabeth was at his 9 months of her pregnancy. And 57 to 58, not surprisingly, Elizabeth gave birth to a son. Starting from 59, and it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father so as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished, and at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." And then the Benedictus of Zacharias, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the circumstances, the neighbors, and the relatives came to circumcise the child on the eighth day of his birth, and both Elizabeth and Zacharias affirmed emphatically that John is his name, and the person who was filled with the Holy Spirit is Zacharias, the father of John. And the result is Zacharias blessed God and his plan of salvation, and he restated the mission of John the Baptist. And verse 80, and the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So some observations. Number one, all three accounts are related to John the Baptist. Gabriel announced his conception and his future role as a forerunner of Messiah in verse 17. And baby John reacted to Mary's greeting in verse 41, and he was very committed to his responsibility, even started announcing the coming of the Messiah when he was still in his mother's womb. And Zacharias restated the mission of John the Baptist in verses 76 and 77. And observation number two, all three accounts involve prophesying. By prophesy, I'm using the word in its most basic sense, means to speak forth, not necessarily foretelling the future. So as the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist was the last and the greatest prophet under the Old Covenant. And in Luke 7:28, Jesus says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. And Elizabeth, blessed Mary, that's prophesying, and Zacharias prophesied, praising God. So that's group one. Group two, turn your Bible to Acts chapter 2, starting from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And then verses 5 to 13, the crowd's reaction to the apostles speaking in tongues. Some were astonished, some thought they were drunk. Verses 14 to 36, Peter preached his first public sermon. And verses 37 to 42 is the birth of the Jerusalem church. And 43 to 47 is the growth of the Jerusalem church. So the circumstance is, on the day of Pentecost, as promised by Jesus, the Spirit came. And the apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The result is, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. And Peter preached his first sermon, and 3,000 souls were saved. It's a fulfillment of Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So that's the first one. And then chapter 3 of Acts, verses 1 to 10, Peter healed a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. Verses 11 to 26, Peter preached his second public sermon recorded by Luke. Starting from chapter 4, verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid a hand on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. And many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, By what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders and of the people, if we are on trial today for benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So the circumstance is, Peter, along with John, healed a man who had been lame from his mother's womb, and Peter preached another sermon, and 5,000 men believed. And Peter and John were arrested, and they were tried before the authorities. And the person who was filled with the Holy Spirit was Peter in this case. And the result is Peter preached Jesus Christ the Nazarene to the leaders. And this is a fulfillment of Luke chapter 12, verses 11 to 12. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So that's number two. And then Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 22, Peter and John were threatened and released. Starting from verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions, the apostles, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage? Why the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And then chapter 4:32 to chapter 5:11, that's the early church life. You have a good example of Barnabas and a bad example of Ananias and Sapphira. And chapter 5, verse 12 to 16, that's the continuous church growth. And then 17 to 42 is the arrest of all the apostles. So the circumstance is Peter and John were released and went to the rest of the apostles. They prayed that God would grant them to speak his word with boldness. And the people in this case are the apostles who were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result is in verse chapter 4, verse 31, they began to speak the word of God with boldness. And verse 33, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then chapter 5, 20 to 21, all the apostles were imprisoned, but were set free and instructed by an angel, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. And 5:29, they were tried, but boldly responded with, we must obey God rather than men. And 5:42, they were released after being flogged, But every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So boldness through and through. So our observations of this group, number one, all three accounts are related to the apostles with focus on Peter. On the day of Pentecost, all the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when on trial, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And all the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit after their prayer. Observation number two, all three accounts involve prophesying. On the day of Pentecost, all the apostles were speaking in tongues, and Peter preached his first public sermon. And then the second instance is Peter preached in front of the Jewish leaders in defense of Jesus is the Christ. And then the last one is the apostles preached the word of God with boldness. So again, prophecy. And then group three, turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9 is the conversion of the encounter of Saul with the risen Christ on his way to Damascus, starting from verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So the circumstances, Saul was blind after encountering the risen Christ on Damascus Road, and Ananias was instructed in a vision to lay his hand on Saul so that he might regain his sight. And Saul was declared by the Lord to be a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. So Ananias prayed, and Saul would regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result is Saul regained his sight, and he was baptized, and he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God in verse 20. And in verse 22, he preached Jesus is the Christ. And turn to Acts chapter 13, starting from verse 1. Now there was at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached the Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. So the circumstances, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." That's verse 2. And verse 4, they were sent by the Holy Spirit to the island of Cyprus. And at Paphos, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, sought to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And the person who was filled with the Holy Spirit here is Saul, who was also known as Paul. And the result is, Paul announced the judgment on Elymas, and immediately he was blind, and the proconsul believed. So observations of this group, both accounts, are related to Paul. The first one was Paul was commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And second one is Paul and Barnabas were summoned to preach the word of God to the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Observation number two, both accounts involve prophesying. Paul preached in the synagogues after his recovery. This is Acts chapter 9, 20 to 22. And in Acts 13, Paul announced the judgment on Elymas and taught the word of God. So in summary of this verb, pimplemi, Luke chapter 1, verse 15 is about a special commission of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Christ. And Acts 9, 17 is about a special commission of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. So both are to proclaim the word of God. And all the other mentions are related to prophetic utterances as well. Again, prophecy means just to speak forth. And both Peter and Paul were filled with the Spirit more than once. Peter was filled once in Acts 2, a second time in Acts 4, 8, and the third time in Acts 4, 31. And Paul was filled in Acts chapter 9, and then in Acts chapter 13. So this experience can be repeated. And it happened both before and after the day of Pentecost. The three mentions of John's family are under the Old Covenant, and all the other mentions of the apostles are under the New Covenant. So this use of the Greek word pimplemi seems to be indicate a special empowerment by God the Holy Spirit at a special time in a special way for a special purpose. Special, special, special. Do you think it's going to be applied to you? I don't think so.
You don't think we're special?
I didn't say that. So questions, comments so far? A special empowerment by the God the Holy Spirit at a special time in a special way for a special purpose. Protests, all the bursts of anger. So next word is the adjective pleres, means full or filled up as opposed to empty. Turn back to Luke chapter 3. So Luke chapter 3, starting from 21, Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. Now all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and the voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And turn to chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And verse 2 to 13, the devil's three temptations, Jesus responded to each one with scripture. Verses 14 to 15, Jesus began his public ministry. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And then verses 16 to 21, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue was fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So the circumstance is, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and he returned from Jordan and was led around by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit and began his public ministry. And in the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus claimed to be the Spirit-filled Messiah. So the person who is said to be full of the Holy Spirit here is Jesus. And the significance is this officially marks the beginning of the Holy Spirit's ministry to Christ during his earthly ministry. And group two, turn to Acts chapter 6, starting from verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And verse 7, that's the continued growth of the Jerusalem church. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And 8 to 10, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, and they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. and verses 11 to 15, those from the synagogue of the freedmen falsely accused Stephen, and Stephen was on trial before the council. And chapter 7, verse 1 to 53, Stephen preached a powerful sermon and accused the leaders of murdering the Messiah. And 54 to 60 is the martyrdom of Stephen, and especially 55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And 8:1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the circumstance is there was conflict in the Jerusalem church. The Hellenistic widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the apostles told the congregation to choose 7 men of good reputation among them so they may be put in charge of this task. And 7 men were chosen and brought before the apostles. Stephen, full of faith and of the Spirit, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And his opponents rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. And they put forward false witnesses and put Stephen on trial before the council. And then Stephen preached the sermon to the council, indicted them. And then he was stoned by the mob, and Stephen's martyrdom served as a transition to Saul. And the ensuing persecution spreads the gospel. This would be Philip to the Samaritans in Acts 8, and some to Antioch in Acts 11. So the people who are described as full of the Spirit is the 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And Stephen was singled out as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then right before his death, Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit. And the significance was this is the first mention of a group of men other than the apostles chosen to serve in Jerusalem church in a public manner. And group 3 is, turn your Bible to Acts 9 again. So Acts 9, 1 to 31, that's Saul's conversion. And then 32 to 43 is Peter's ministry. And Acts 10, that's the Gentiles, the Cornelius household, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 11, verse 1 to 18, Peter recounted what took place at Cornelius' household. Verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." And starting from verse 19, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So the circumstance is the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, and those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen spoke the word to no one except to Jews alone at Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. But some of them came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, and a large number believed. And the Jerusalem church heard the news and sent Barnabas off to Antioch to be their pastor. And Barnabas left for Tarsus and brought Saul to Antioch. Just imagine you run away from this guy because of persecution. Now the same guy became your pastor. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the person who is described as full of the Holy Spirit here is Barnabas. And the significance is this is the establishment of the first recorded church with a predominantly Gentile congregation. So in summary, to be full of something means to be filled to the rim. In English, it's used to describe a container being poured with liquid, like a glass filled with milk, a bathtub filled with hot water, or a gas tank filled with gasoline. Once it's filled to the rim, there's no room for more. But none of these examples give a good idea of the meaning of the Greek word. It is a metaphor for the obvious characteristic. When we say someone is full of rage, we are not saying there's no room for more. We are saying rage is the most obvious characteristic of that person. So the same with being full of the Holy Spirit. It means the Spirit is the dominant influence and the characteristic of one's behavior. So before the day of Pentecost, Luke used this phrase only to describe Jesus. And the reason is obvious. He is the Spirit-anointed Messiah, and the Spirit was not yet given before the glorification of Christ. And after the day of Pentecost, after the Spirit was poured out, this phrase, full of the Holy Spirit, is used to describe the seven and Barnabas. And they did a lot of miracles, what we might call the sign gift. Do you think this is going to apply to you? I don't think so. So questions so far? So the last one is the verb plerao. It means to fill up or fill to the full, to fill to the top so that nothing shall be wanting. Turn to Acts 13. 13 from verse 44. Well, 13 to 41, Paul and Barnabas arrived at the Pisidian Antioch, and Paul preached a sermon at the synagogue, starting from 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiated it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and they instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the circumstances, Paul and Barnabas arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and Paul preached a sermon at a synagogue, and the Jews there were filled with jealousy and were causing conflict, and Paul and Barnabas turned to the Gentiles, and many Gentiles believed. So the person who is described to be continually filled with the joy and with the Holy Spirit are the disciples here. So the significance is this is the result of Paul and Barnabas' ministry at Pisidian Antioch. And this is the first mention of disciples rather than church leaders being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the only use of the imperfect tense, which describes something that happened in the past, but is continued, repeated, or habitual. So that's why it's translated as the disciples were continually filled. So now I can give you the handout. So everything in a summary form. So page one, the first one is Pimplemi. It is used by Luke to indicate special empowerment for special purposes. And under the Old Covenant, it's John the Baptist being the forerunner of Christ. And also Elizabeth and Zacharias are his parents. And under the New Covenant, it's the establishment of the Jerusalem church by the apostles. And then Saul being commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And the second one is the adjective pleroes, means fullness of the spirit in one's character. Under the Old Covenant, it's used to describe Jesus Christ being the Spirit anointed Messiah. And under the New Covenant, it has emphasis on the service the people provide. In terms of the seven, it's the service at the Jerusalem church, the first church ever. And in terms of Barnabas, it's the service at the Antioch church, the first recorded church with predominantly Gentiles. And then it has the emphasis on what we might call the sign gift. Stephen has wisdom, faith, effecting of miracles, prophecy, and vision. And Barnabas has faith, encouragement, and the effecting of miracles. And interestingly enough, both persons are related to the commission of Saul or Paul. So the martyrdom of Stephen serves as a transition to the introduction of Saul. And Barnabas brought Saul to the apostles at Jerusalem when others were afraid of him. That's Acts 9:27. And then in Acts 11, Barnabas brought Saul from Tarsus to Antioch to pastor the Antioch church. And the third one is plerao. It means the fullness of the spirit in one's disposition. It's only used under the New Covenant. It indicates one's habitual characteristic with emphasis on the spiritual gift, spiritual fruit. We only have one point of data here. And the disciples were continually filled with joy. So I would say probably the last one applies to us. All the others, they don't. And the table there, number one and number two, the significance is the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah. Number three and number four is the establishment of the Jerusalem church. The establishment of Jerusalem church. 5, 6, 7, the inclusion of Gentiles. The last one is the inclusion of Gentiles. So thanks for bearing with me for this long. You are probably tired of listening to me babbling. I'm tired of listening to me babbling. Any questions? Objections? Protests? All right. We are going to continue our study on spirit filling next week. So the second page is your homework. My recommendation is read Ephesians once a day and then work on those tables on Saturday. Just a recommendation for those who have the desire to learn better. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour you've given us to examine the biblical data of spirit filling. May your spirit continue to teach us in the coming week as we focus our attention on the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Prepare our hearts for corporate worship. In Christ's name we pray.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.